Well, let's start with Babylon. Babylon. Babylon is a long-standing theme within the Bible. From the first book to the last book, Babylon gets mentioned. Babylon isn't somewhere that I'm planning to go to or have been, and perhaps don't talk about it very much, but Babylon is a very important part of the Bible's whole story. Genesis 11 is perhaps the first place where we really come across Babylon, where there's the Tower of Babel. Now, the Tower of Babel is an effort in human cooperation in doing the wrong thing. That's what's going on in the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. The world works together against God and God's ways. So there's an introduction to Babel, to Babylon, and it doesn't get really much better than after that. Our Old Testament reading in 2 Kings 25, Babylon comes along and destroys the kingdom of God's people and destroys the palace and destroys the temple and takes all the riches that were dedicated to God's service there. Babylon is used as a symbol of the world against God's people, and it's again and again and again. Those of you who may remember the 70s and 80s, by the waters of Babylon, anyone think that song in their head already? We sat down and wept. Yeah, that's right, by Boney M. That's based on Psalm 137, by the waters of Babylon, by the rivers of Babylon. And that's about the exile of God's people after that episode that Ruth read about in 2 Kings chapter 25. Just yesterday morning when I sat down for my Bible reading, it happened, I was up to Isaiah 13, and the heading in my Bible anyway, the editor's heading was the punishment of Babylon. But oh, more Babylon. Babylon is there again and again and again. Babel and, more importantly, Babylon all the way through. Babylon is a bad place. Bad place. Babylon never has more power than God, and Babylon is actually used by God again and again, but it's always against God. Now, in Revelation chapter 17, we meet Babylon introduced as a prostitute. Let me read from Revelation 17, verses 4 to 6. It talks about this woman. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly, says John. So there's Babylon introduced into the book of Revelation. And that woman in chapter 17 of Revelation is the opposite of the woman that we actually talked about in last week's sermon, in last week's passage. The woman in last week's passage that we talked about together was clothed with the sun and the moon and stars around her head, and she was glorious. And she's a picture of the people of God. But here, though, here's a picture of a different woman who is faithless and is impure and who likes to drink the blood of Christians. A bit weird, isn't it? Now, Babylon is not the devil. In Revelation 17, the woman sits on the beast, so she's kind of riding the beast. She's empowered by the devil, travels with the devil, that sort of thing. I think it's better to say that Babylon is earth. In fact, earth, the world, cooperating with the powers of Satan. That's what Babylon is in the book of Revelation. So what do we want for that woman? It's a brief introduction to her, and it's perhaps a tough question to ask straight away with only having said it. But do you want her to succeed? Do you want to see her in the story again? Do you want her to thrive and grow and to enjoy her drinking the blood of Christians? Really, I think the way this woman is pictured in Revelation 17 and onwards, I think we want someone like that who is so violent and evil in the world, don't we want that person to cop it sweet? You know, we want them to get what's coming to them, not to have an easy life and to enjoy the fruits of wrongdoing. In a way, Babylon is a picture of sin on earth. It's She's unfaithful, she's murderous, she's intoxicated with wrongdoing. She's not any one particular mass murderer or any, you know, psychopathic dictator. She's all of them. She's all the murderers and dictators and evildoers and mobsters of the world wrapped in one image, one persona. And she's got a special taste, as we've said, for Christian blood. She loves us dead. You and that church and them over there and people in a different country. She loves Christians mocked. She loves God ridiculed. And to do that, she attacks the whole earth. Everyone cops it. But she's got a particular hatred for those who follow Jesus and churches that are organized to honor Jesus. And so I think it's fair to say, well, I'm saying we want bad stuff for her. I certainly want bad things to happen to her. I want it to end. And I think it's worth saying that this is a good desire to have. That's why in the outline I've said bad is good. We want bad things to happen to those who are principal actors of injustice. It's a good desire to have. Don't imagine that it's unchristian to desire that evil gets its own payback. I think it's true to say we want payback for evil because we care. We care for those who are killed. We care for those who've been abandoned. We care for those who've been oppressed. We've got a heart for those who are exploited. To have a God-given heart is to be moved for justice, not for rage and, you know, attacks that are uncontrolled. But to have a God-given heart is to be moved towards injustice. We know it's God's job and God's work to bring justice. It's not my job to do that. I'm not called to take a weapon and go and bring that justice about. No. It's God's job, but I want it to happen. We pick up a sense of joy in the beginning of chapter 19, don't we? After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah!" And good's happening. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah!" The smoke of her goes up forever and ever. Bad things and the want for justice Well, they go together. So bad things do come, we hope, to those who do bad. It's kind of a right ending to the story in the movie when the evil characters cop it. And that's what's built into reality when God brings justice to Babylon. And as Babylon is thrown down, there's another woman in Revelation chapter 19. And there's another woman who is kept safe. By Babylon's destruction, the other woman is kept safe. And it's a blessing. So in 19 verse 9, the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." So just as bad is a good thing to expect, justice is a good thing to hope for, so too is good and blessing and an overwhelming party of a marriage a good thing to hope for. Revelation 19 looks forward to a celebration, a feast, a collective enjoyment together with the Lamb, Christ, and his bride. Another woman here, but pictured not as one who is ugly and vicious and evil, but one who is beautiful and pure. And that celebration that's just really quickly mentioned in Revelation 19, it's one that we want to be at, really. It's blessed to be there. And that is also a right desire. Gee, I want to be at that party. I hope I get invited to that event. I hope I get a good seat there. It's going to be worth it, however we get there. It's a good desire. God's people should look forward with pleasure. So just as I said, it's appropriate to desire payback for wrongdoing, for all of the oppressed and abandoned and hurt, it's equally worthwhile and just to anticipate the best time that can ever be had, the best party that will ever be thrown, the eternal party that will be worth being at for sure. As God's people, we should look forward to that pleasure. God wants joy for you. And God wants us and wants you to know this promise of joy. It's not a selfish thing to look forward to this day. It's, again, I think, a natural thing that God has made in us. God has made us to be people who are going to be united with Him through faith, and united with Christ and all Christ's blessings through faith. And to be moved by that is natural and good, and something we should be hoping to see more and more of that movement. The desire for God's future is as natural as an engaged couple's longing for their wedding. It's as natural as a student desiring to pass their course and looking forward to that day. It's as natural as a kid wanting to celebrate his or her birthday and have a really good cake and more hundreds of thousands bread. It's as natural as a family planning for their reunion. What we have in these chapters of Revelation, 17 to 20, you say, what we have is an absolute certainty. There is both justice and joy. There is evil judged to its destruction. Babylon has fallen. And there is God's people rejoicing to distraction, the best party that can ever be thrown. Revelation is strong on reality, and both of these are parts of reality. Last week we looked a fair bit at the reality of hurt in our world. Today we're looking at the reality of comfort. The comfort is this: Babylon will fall. Babylon is a picture of a real problem that's in our world. The suffering, the oppression, the martyrdom, the drinking the blood of the saints, all that sort of stuff. They're symbolic pictures of what's really going on. An early version of this talk I did, I was going to read from a book that was about the history of Christians in Cambodia. I don't know if you've ever read Killing Fields, Living Fields. It's the history of the church and Christianity in Cambodia. And I had a page I was going to read some of the stuff. It's just too gruesome, actually, so I didn't bother doing it. I don't mind reading about some of these things, but perhaps on a Sunday morning you don't like to hear about the terrible things that have happened to the people of God. Just in one nation, in one small period of time when the Khmer Rouge was in charge. Terrible things. Revelation is about reality, about the terrible things that have gone on. But the reality includes also the reality that Babylon will fall. Babylon will fall. So we should be encouraged. Rebellion cannot continue forever. In the battle that is going on at the moment, the outcome is secured. It's finished. We see it here in Revelation. The beast is preparing for war. Last week we talked about Armageddon, that final battle in chapter 16, verse 16. Well, what do we see here in chapter 19? That Christ, the rider on the white horse, he's also pictured as a warrior. So this war thing continues, doesn't it? So chapter 19, verses 11 and onwards there. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it, is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on it that no one knows but himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the beast is going to fight against Jesus Christ. This beast that we came across last week, and I think the week before as well now. What happens? And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. So there's a tension building, and there's a tension building, and we're expecting conflict until, well, really nothing happens. It's a bit of a letdown. It's a bit of a letdown. They want to make war against the horse and against his enemy, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done great signs by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image, and the two were thrown into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Now, how much fighting happened there? You know, the kings and the beast, they're going to fight against the one man on a horse. And they're all, you know, the music is building. There's a whole weekend this week of movie music on ABC Classic, you know. So you can imagine the composer doing lots of strings. There's lots of strings when violence is going to happen. It's all right. And the keyboards are building up and it's going to be louder. And the beast was captured. Oh, right. So you blink and you missed it. That's how much battle the guy on the horse, Jesus on the horse, needs to defeat him. Only gets thrown in the lake of fire. Oh, the bird's got a good feed, though. It's a really anticlimactic battle. And that's quite often the way in Revelation. There's a few times when there's a battle coming and it's a one-sided thrashing. War is one-sided when God and his Son of Justice enter the field. God will win the battle. God will win the battle. Now, the bride is the other woman we meet in these couple of chapters. Babylon is quite colourful and memorable, and she's quite active in the world. But the bride is also in the world today. Interestingly, in these chapters, the bride is also battling Babylon in real time, in our world, in our lives, in the present. And I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it, that we're encouraged to be people who are supporters of the bride. And in fact, if we trust Jesus, we are part of the bride. The bride is the people of God, the church of God, those of faith from all generations and all places and all times. So the bride, like Babylon, is in the world today, and so the battle that the bride participates in is in the present, not a future thing, not an end of time sort of thing. And there is a way to fight that battle today. Babylon is all around, and so we're called to struggle against her. So back to chapter 18, not part of our reading today, but 18:14. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, that is, come out of Babylon, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. The bride, the woman of purity and beauty, the woman of joy, the woman of the party, she's called to struggle against Babylon by keeping out of her. Keep out of Babylon before the fall of Babylon. Babylon is, if you like, a condemned building. Have you ever seen a dangerous building where they've said, don't go in, danger, 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 unstable surfaces, unstable walls? Babylon is like that. It would be dangerous to go inside and to participate and pretend it's a normal sort of place. The whole of the Christian life, though, is, you could say, keeping out of that condemned building, keeping out of that dangerous place. The whole of the Christian life is instead choosing faithful godliness. What were the beautiful white clothes? They're acts of godliness, chapter 19, verse 8. And so Christians and the bride and the church at large are called to not commit adultery and to be not greedy for wealth, is to use the gifts of God for good things. You know, if we get paid this week, then to use that money as God's money, whether that's supporting our own family, giving gifts to people who would benefit from it, or supporting ministry around the world, whatever it happens to be. All those things are acts of saying to Babylon, no, I'm not going your way. I'm going to battle against you by leaving your ways, your selfish ways, your greedy ways, your self-indulgent ways. There are various avenues with which we can fight the spiritual battle today of leaving Babylon, whether it's avoiding her greediness, avoiding her luxury, avoiding her violence, all those sorts of things are saying to Babylon, no, thank you, I'm going the different way. I'm going the way as of the bride of the Lamb, the pure, beautiful celebration way that is going to last forever in the best party of all times. But it's worth thinking as I encourage us all, I guess, to leave Babylon, is to think, what is Babylon like in 2022? What are some of the characteristics of Babylon as an entity, as a movement? Because if we understand some of the characteristics of Babylon, we might be in a better place to avoid the errors of Babylon and to fight against it. Here's a few things I've got, which I reckon are true of Babylon in the Bible, true of Babylon in Revelation. Firstly, Babylon is organized. It's not just one person. It's a cohesive group. I talked about team ministry, I guess, earlier on, and perhaps Babylon is a team as well, a team for evil. Their purpose is bad, though. Babylon is about society, about cooperation, about being clever, about being a collective. That's what it was in Genesis chapter 11. Humanity cooperated to build a tower to heaven. That's what Babylon is like, an organization. It's social and it's integrated and it's cooperative so it can do things better. Well, perhaps there are organizations that we need to be aware of. We need to be aware that when evil reigns in this world, there will be pockets where it is really well organized, really well coordinated, really powerful and effective. How can we battle that? Here's one suggestion that may sound a bit out of left field, a bit unusual. There will be cooperative aspects, pockets of Babylon in education or in business or in sport and community groups or in whatever it happens to be, in politics. Here's a suggestion that might interest you. Think of an area where Babylon can cooperate and make it an interest. Just say you're interested in society and education. Or just say you're interested in business governance, or say you happen to be interested in healthcare and the expansion of healthcare and how to be equitable and fair in healthcare. Whatever it happens to be, it's impossible for all of us to know all about all of those areas, isn't it? There's just so much in education, or so much in healthcare, or so much in politics. How about, as a Christian person, you develop an interest in one of those areas? And try to read up on it. Get some good Christian books on, say, bioethics of end-of-life matters or health in general. Or a Christian view of education and how to bring up children, or education for tertiary education as well. How about you become a sort of a mini-expert in one of those areas and bring the gospel of Jesus to bear in your thinking? Because in doing that, you'll be fighting Babylon, but you'll be a blessing to the people around you. You'll be a sort of an expert we can call on. We always like experts, don't we? I want the right person to treat my brain cancer, or I want the right person to fix the plumbing in my house. They're experts. Perhaps as Christians, you can be an expert on Christianity and whatever it happens to be. And that's a way of fighting against the organized nature of Babylon, the coordinated society-wide nature of things. Bit left field. Talk about it more if you want afterwards. A second thing about Babylon, not only is it organized and cooperative, but Babylon is by nature destructive. It's sort of an obvious thing to say, but I like saying the obvious things because if I can say the obvious thing, then it's probably true. Which means that what Babylon will do probably will try to divide Christians and be destructive of relationships, destructive of families even. So my suggestion to overcome Babylon in this area of its strength is why not spend a bit of time each week planning, that's the word I'm using, planning how to show Christian love. Not just relying on spontaneous. Spontaneous love and compassion is fantastic, and some of the most helpful and moving moments in life are when people just out of the blue say the right thing, do the right things. Please keep on being spontaneous. But I reckon it's worth sometimes planning how we can love, to look for the person of the church who is always left alone, and to think, okay, how can I help him, her, that family, or that household, whatever it is? Or to plan by thinking before we get to church or to a small group, whatever it is, to thinking beforehand that, okay, I'm going to avoid talking to this person because this person is so much my friend that I always get distracted. And I neglect other people. Or I'm going to think, okay, I know I'm going to see person X at church today. What would be a good topic to raise with him or her to encourage that person? Now, it may sound counterintuitive to say you can plan love, but I reckon it's a good thing to do. We don't plan everything we do. It's impossible to plan everything. But adding a bit of planning to our Christian love, I reckon, will help us. And it won't stop the spontaneous things happen. And you won't end up neglecting your Christian friends, the people who are your friends, because if they're your friends, you'll make time. That's the way it works. But I reckon it'd be good to plan to pray for others. And to plan to pray for others, Christians around the world even, with whom we might disagree. So that's something else about Babylon. It's destructive. So why don't we plan to do the things that build up and construct, edify, rather than destruct. Third thing about Babylon. Babylon is exile. That thing we read in 2 Kings 25. Babylon came in, took the people of Israel and of Jerusalem in particular, and transported them away. Dumped them where they weren't at home. Exile. Being separated from their family lands, from their history. Babylon is far from home. And so we as Christians, we should recognize that we are aliens at the moment in this world. In 1 Peter, he called all those who read the book who are Christians aliens and exiles. We're refugees. We've been taken from our place. We're not quite yet at our place. We're secure in Christ. We're safe in God. But we haven't yet reached our final destination. And Babylon reminds us of that because Babylon is all about exile and about being away from home. So my suggestion to counteract Babylon in this area is to not become too comfortable in Babylon. As an exile, as a refugee, don't grow to love excessively the things of the temporary home that you and I have. The world's things and the things that this world loves amount to nothing. We are exiles. We're on the way to somewhere. We're in Babylon and going home. To be attached to this world's things is like attaching ourselves to an anchor, tying ourselves to Babylon before it goes down, before the building collapses terribly and violently. It's important to consider our life as not tied to the loves of this world. Babylon will sink. So let's not tie ourselves to it, eh? We know where blessing is, though, don't we? It's not Babylon. It's to be with the bride. It's not with the violent one, the organized one, the evil one of exile. It's to be with the one who's coming home to be at the party with Jesus. Blessing is there in verse 9 of 19 again. A reminder to us. The angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. When it comes to thinking about the fall of Babylon, justice is great. Even better than justice, though, is to be invited to accept the invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb. This is true blessing. So how about we pray for that blessing now? If there's questions or comments we've got on Revelation, this part of Revelation, we'll open it up in a minute. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Father, we do thank you for Jesus, the Word of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We thank you that his victory over Babylon and over the beast and over evil is absolute and complete. And we don't know exactly what it will look like in our lives or in the timeline of this world to see Babylon fighting still, but we do look forward to the day when Babylon will absolutely fall and when evil and injustice will be ended completely. And we do also look forward to that wedding supper of the Lamb. And again, what the details of that, well, they're more than we can understand, Father, but we know it's worth looking forward to, worth putting our hopes in that rather than putting our hopes in any of the fleeting, appealing loves of this world. We ask that we will be kept safe in true blessing because of Jesus and by the power of Jesus. And we ask that reading the book of Revelation will encourage us on the path. We ask, Father, also that more and more people around the world will flee from Babylon and will come to enter the people of God and the people of blessing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Anything from this bit of Revelation from these images that we want to have a chat about or ask about this morning. Or comments about how you've been encouraged perhaps by some of these images over your Christian life, if they have been encouraging for you. There's a lot swishing around. Okay. Yeah, sorry. I did actually make the Bible passage shorter too, smaller point size so it would fit in today. Slightly longer passage. Yeah, there are times we need to think through things and to understand the types of comments that will come that are supporting evil. I noticed with the passing of legislation in New South Wales for a voluntary assisted suicide, I think that's what they called it, that those who were in favour of the legislation came out afterwards and were on the news, painting it as they always have done, that this legislation for killing people is a triumph of compassion, and that those who opposed it really don't care. Yeah. And I'm happy to be painted in a bad light nowadays. I've lost enough friends, I guess. I'm ugly enough. I'm unimportant enough that I don't mind being viewed as an idiot anymore. But that's often the way that Babylon will work. Those who are for truth or for goodness or for blessing of people will be pictured as not just wrong, but as evil or uncaring or stupid sometimes. That's the way it goes. Let's not play that game though. When I've wanted to talk about, had the chance to talk about the euthanasia or voluntary assisted suicide, I've wanted to say that those who disagree with me are moved by compassion. I actually want to try and remember to say that and show I think you're saying this because you care for people. But I think the way you express that care for people is actually not caring in the end. It's going to cause more damage. So I want to disagree, but on the basis of not fighting the way that Babylon fights, not fighting dirty. Yeah. Okay. It's a good book. Okay, Stephen McAlpine. I haven't read it, actually. But, he's been pastoring an FIEC church for the last few months. He's been looking after a church in Perth. So being the bad guys. Thanks, Joy. I haven't read that book, but I have heard it recommended before, so thank you again. Okay. So is it appropriate fit to say, summarising some of what you said there, that there's complexity, but ultimately there's black and white. There's Babylon or the bride. Okay. Well, you mentioned a song, so now it's a good segue into, we're going to sing. But we're not going to sing A Lighter Shade of Pale, I think.
Yeah.